This is the word of God. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons, his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Thus far. I remember when I was just 11 years old hearing about the space capsules Voyager being launched into outer space. I was quite fascinated by the fact that these capsules would be going into outer space and perhaps for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years floating in space, they might be able to beam back to us information, things about the cosmos that have yet to be discovered. As an 11-year-old boy, I was fascinated by that. I read not that long ago about the story of a woman named Anne Druyan. She served as a creative director for what was then called NASA's Voyager Interstellar Message Project. One of the things that was affixed, I found out, to the Voyager was a golden record, an LP. Most of us don't even have them anymore. Some of us are too young to even know what they are. A golden record was affixed to the Voyager, and on it were recorded what was called the sounds of Earth, hoping perhaps that extraterrestrial life might be able to play the sounds. And Anne said that the two sounds that they put on that golden record were, one, the sound of a beating human heart, and two, the sound of a musical piece by Beethoven from his Opus 130 called the Cavatina movement. She said that when I had first heard that piece many years earlier, I thought, Beethoven, how can I ever repay you? What can I ever do for you to repay what you've just given me? And now, many years later, when my colleague had said, you know, this sound may be heard by thousands upon millions of people millions of years from now. At that time, she said, I knew it was this music, this great, beautiful, sad piece of music on which Beethoven had written in the margin of his original composure the German word Sehnsucht, meaning longing. Longing. Because part of what we wanted to capture in the Voyager message was this great longing that we feel. And then, as one writer says, commenting on her words, in the end, NASA chose a great song of human longing and launched it into space, as if NASA's scientists were saying to the rest of the universe, this is who and what we are as human beings, creatures of longing. Do you feel this too? Are we the only ones? Are we crazy? Longing, Sehnsucht, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. We are creatures of longing. No matter what race, no matter what culture, no matter what language we speak as human beings, we long. We long for something more, for meaning, for purpose. For an explanation of our origin, we long. The passage that we read this morning is one that speaks into that longing. Jesus is traveling from Judea, which is in the southern part of what is today called Israel, not too far from the Dead Sea. Jesus is traveling from Judea to the north, to Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. And John says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, there's another way to travel to Galilee, and that would be to head east to the Jordan River Valley and go up the Jordan River Valley towards Galilee. But John says he had to go through Samaria. And we pause there because we know from our biblical memories that Jews and Samaritans did not get along with each other. Indeed, we wonder why Jesus would even want to go through Samaria. It was certainly a shorter journey, and so some people did do that. But it was also a journey that would take you right through the heart of people who were unclean. The heart of people who in the minds of the Jew were unclean and should not be associated with in any way. There was a sharp segregation between Jews and Samaritans, even though Samaritans were descendants, were ancestors of Jews. They were the people that came out of what took place in the early 700 BC, when the Assyrians from the north invaded the 10 tribes of Israel that were in the northern part, when they invaded and they began to mingle with and have children with the people of Israel. And in doing so, not only made the race of the Jews unclean, but they introduced pagan practices, pagan worship styles that made the people of Samaria unclean. There was a sharp line of segregation, and yet Jesus, we read, had to go through Samaria. We can't help but wonder if the words of Luke's gospel, describing why the Son of Man had to come, the Son of Man had to come in order to seek and save the lost. We can't help but wonder if Matthew's words, when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and landed on the shore of Galilee, when Matthew says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. We wonder if John is opening up the very heart of Jesus. He had to go through Samaria because there were precisely the people that he came to save. I don't think we understand, many of us at least, I don't think I do, the kind of sharp segregation that existed between Jews and Samaritans. Some have said the modern equivalent might be what was experienced in South Africa under the regime of apartheid. Just a few weeks ago, in the first January lecture series that was given by a woman named Isabel Wilkerson, she described the migration of blacks in the American South to the North and described how that migration opened up new kinds of possibilities for so many blacks. She shared a story that I had never heard before, one that she found as she was doing her research. She actually came across what was called, in fact, it was titled, A Colored Bible. She had never heard of that before, and I hadn't either. A Colored Bible. I think it was in Mississippi that she came across this. It was an ordinary Bible. When you opened it, it had the text of the regular Bible in it, but it was titled Colored Bible, and it was used in the Mississippi courtroom so that when blacks had to swear an oath of telling the truth, they would have their own Bible to touch, and white people didn't have to touch it. They had, presumably, a white Bible. Surely that is an abomination too great for the Word of God. And yet this was no less than 50, 60 years ago on the continent in which we live. I watched a film just flying back from Houston on Friday night, called The Butler. And if you have seen it, you know how powerfully it traces the civil rights movement of the last 50, 60 years. I don't think many of us know the kind of segregation that existed in Jesus' day between Jews and Samaritans, but it didn't happen all that long ago, even in North America. Colored room only. Washrooms for white and black people. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there he meets a woman. A woman in the middle of the day drawing water, and many have observed this would be an unusual time of the day for someone to come and draw water, for it would be noon and the sun would be hot. Moreover, others have observed that often women would go together to the well to draw water, but she was alone. No doubt because of the very thing that Jesus had shared with her a little later in the narrative, that she was an adulterer, had five husbands, and now was living with a man who wasn't her husband. Perhaps the people where she lived had rejected her as an adulterer and someone deeply unclean. Jesus meets precisely this kind of person, not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman, and not just an ordinary Samaritan woman, but an adulteress, no less. And He asks her for a drink. He asks her for a drink. We pause here because John makes this note of his disciples going into town to buy food. And in John, these are never just parenthetical comments that try to flesh out the narrative for us, little details that we can flip over very easily. In John's gospel, these kind of comments always make us pause. Here we have the living water, Jesus himself. Here we have, who John will say in just a couple of chapters, the bread of heaven, the one who alone can give living water and bread to eat. His own disciples leave him and go to buy food. The irony of that. The ones closest to Jesus, it seems, have to go elsewhere to buy food, not realizing that they are living in the presence of the living water and the bread from heaven, who alone can give us spiritual food and drink that lasts into eternity. And I suppose if we listen to that narrative, those of us who consider ourselves close to Jesus are invited to pause. Where are we getting our food and drink from? Jesus meets this woman and asks if she can give him a drink. The woman, undoubtedly perplexed, gets into a conversation about water, and she doesn't realize, of course, that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the living water. And as we go through the conversation, we are just compelled by the irony of what's taking place here. A woman who has a jug of water, the living water of heaven and earth, asking her for a drink, and then seeing how that living water, how Jesus enables her to hear his words. If you would take the water that I offer, you would never be thirsty again. We can only imagine the kind of longing that this woman felt. We can only imagine the kind of longing that she felt, perhaps on account of her place in society as an adulteress, as someone who is unclean. She knows that Jesus, as a Jew, shouldn't be drinking from utensils that belong to Samaritans. But what she didn't know is that this man is precisely the one who actually, simply by touching, can make what human beings declare to be unclean, clean. It was forbidden for a Jew, for instance, to touch a leper, for a leper was unclean, and Jews avoided lepers. But this woman didn't know that this was the man who reached out and touched a leper and healed them. And Jesus, indeed, we don't know the very longing that she was experiencing in her own life. And here in the presence of Jesus, she is invited to drink living water, to know the blessings of God that come from Jesus Christ alone. How do we hear those words? Because all of us have a longing in our hearts. For some of us, it may be a longing to know what is true, a longing to know the love of God, a longing to know the peace of God, a longing to know the forgiveness and freedom that Dave described earlier in that time of confession, to long to know the peace that comes from forgiveness, from not hearing the words of the adversary, but from hearing the words of Jesus Christ, who gives freedom and forgiveness. For some of us, it's that longing. For others who have heard that voice, who have experienced that word of forgiveness, it is a longing for renewal, for refreshing. It is a longing for the Spirit of God to reveal himself in a manifest way and touch us with his life and with his power, to know that death is not the final word, to know that everlasting life is the final word for those who walk with Jesus. We all have longings. And this morning, the living water, who is Christ, speaks a word of renewal, of refreshing. A living water has been made known to us. She says, "Will you give me some of this water to drink?" As the disciples return, they are perplexed to see that she's talking with a woman. The irony of them saying to Jesus, We got some food. It came from a questionable kind of market. After all, it was Samaria. We're not sure exactly if this is kosher food, but we got some food. Jesus, here, why don't you eat some food? The irony of the disciples presuming that they could offer Jesus bread and water when he was the very bread and water of life. And at that moment, Jesus opens up to them and to all who listen. His food is the very people that he had to visit in Samaria. And maybe it was just at that time. We can imagine that the season that the disciples were in with Jesus was the season of the harvest, when the barley literally is white. We can imagine perhaps that in this moment Jesus says, and maybe as the townsfolk from Samaria are running to see Jesus along with the woman, we can imagine Jesus saying, "Look, look at the fields, look at the people coming. The fields are ripe for harvest. Indeed, this is my food. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven and see that all people will know the living water of Christ." Is that our diet? Is that our food? Not only to know the living water of Jesus, not only to know the life and the peace and the forgiveness that he brings, but to have a deep urge within us to share that life. I read just recently a story that I had not heard before. And as I end with it, I think it captures well the kind of reality that Jesus offers through a living water. In the late 1800s, Chicago experienced something that it became famous for, the Great Chicago Fire, killing many, wiping out more than half of the city. One of the things that was remarkable about that fire is that it began on one side of the Chicago River, and it made its way across the Chicago River and then consumed much of the city. How on earth did fire jump across a river? Well, historians say in part it was because of the ships that were in the river, and the fire consumed the masts and the sails, and it made it across the river. But actually, as records were uncovered, historians discovered that perhaps the very essential reason why the fire jumped the river was because of the condition of the river itself. The river itself was known as the Stinking River. It had become a cauldron of human excrement. The whole waste of the Chicago city was flushed down the river out into Lake Michigan. Indeed, that river was so polluted that tens of thousands of people in and around that time died on account of the drinking water that was taken from Lake Michigan into the city of Chicago, because it had been so polluted by the Chicago River. It had been so polluted by the excrement of the city that outbreaks of cholera and all kinds of waterborne diseases were experienced. Until some very bright engineers, they're always the ones that solve the problems. If you know me, I used to be an engineer. I gotta toot that horn every now and then. Until some very bright engineers dug a 28-mile canal. They moved more earth than was moved for the Panama Canal. They dug a 28-mile canal from another place in Lake Michigan and allowed the clean waters of Lake Michigan to reverse the flow of the Chicago River and send the waters that were putrefied with excrement down the Mississippi to be flushed out. Now, some have said this may have actually saved the city of Chicago. The pure, refreshing water of Lake Michigan replaced the putrid water of the Chicago River and brought life. The scriptures speak of how God's people have neglected the truth of God, the life of God, and by doing that, they have forsaken living water. Jeremiah writes about that. Indeed, in a very real sense, the way that human beings have sought to make a life for themselves is pictured by polluted water. Sin is a kind of corruption, a kind of pollution that distorts the good things of God, and it forces us to find fulfillment and satisfaction in things that don't satisfy. The Bible calls them idols, whether it's possessions, whether it's relationships, whether it's entertainment. This is like filthy water that in the end only leads to death, except that the living water of Jesus Christ be received, taken in. A living water that transforms, that heals, that makes new. Oh, people of God, do you want a drink? I hope that as you drink of the well of living water, Isaiah says you will experience joy. With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12. And I pray that that joy will so fill us that our hunger will be to share the life-giving message and presence of Jesus with our world. A person that I met only once in Stony Creek. He introduced himself. He came to our church and just wanted to make himself known to different churches in the area. At one point, he gave me a card. I saw that he was a pastor. He didn't say that initially. And the card said he was pastor of Table Fellowship. He was an East Indian. And I asked him to tell me about his congregation and about the name of this church, Table Fellowship. Where is your congregation? In Stony Creek, there's a large East Indian community. He said, "My fellowship is the thousands of East Indians that live right here and have yet to come to the table of Jesus Christ. That's my fellowship. That's the hunger, the food that Jesus is talking about. Are you thirsty? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hunger for the desire, for the passion that compelled you to seek us out, to find us while we were yet lost. Indeed, we thank you for the passion and the desire that drove you to the cross so that you could pay for our sin and shed your blood so that we could be washed clean. We thank you for how through the cross you have poured out your Holy Spirit on all who surrender themselves to you so that we can know your life of refreshing, of renewal, of hope, and of peace. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us again afresh with that life-giving living water and nourish us in such a way that our lives can be a renewing and refreshing presence in the world that you have placed us. May this be our food and drink. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.